Mercy and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Third Sunday of Lent kind of marks the midpoint in our consideration of the events that led to the cross, consideration of our walk, the 40 days in the wilderness, the journey to the cross that ultimately was carried out by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the epistle text for this third Sunday in Lent is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A recount of some of the actions and lack of actions of the Israelites in their journey from Egypt to the promised land and the consequences of it. As we talk about consequences in life to our decisions and our actions, here is a scriptural example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the following in Jesus' name. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ the Lord, as some of them did also tempted and were destroyed of certain serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the end of the world, or the end of the ages, are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. There hath no temptation taken you, but it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Amen. If you think about a church in a precarious position, the church in Corinth should come to mind. Read 1 Corinthians, read 2 Corinthians, and understand what they were doing and what they were believing and what they were teaching and what they were finding acceptable. And Paul's admonition to them to step back and assess where they're at. And the issue of repentance came in his letter quite clearly and quite strongly. You can't have it both ways. It was a church living in a wilderness time, having found newfound freedom in Jesus Christ, and in the waiting for God's kingdom, they veered off course. But you know, some ways it's saying it's not over till it's over, using a baseball euphemism. But it is a great principle of the Christian life. It matters little to have the lead at the beginning, but what matters is how you finish. Whether it be sports currently taking place and March Madness, as some of us like to watch, coming out of the gate strong, not everybody finishes strong in the activities of sports. In Christianity, the intent is that we would finish strong. Victory is won at the finish line, not at the starting blocks. There may be struggles, there may be difficulties that have to be overcome in the interim. Because as Paul characterizes it, it's a marathon, requiring endurance, requiring a lifelong commitment to running, keep running with the intent of finishing the race. Yeah, some might lag behind. Some might finish first. Some might finish last, but they finish. In Christianity, we don't know when that finish line will loom up in front of us, when our time to go, our time to depart arrives. But the intent is that in the new man, founded in Jesus Christ, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will carry us there. Our flesh, our old portion, our old man, under the old covenant, is unrepentant. Scripture tells us that, our church teaches that, and we believe that. But we need to be found in the new man running the race and not be disqualified from the price, from the prize of God's approval. You go back up to chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Just prior to this, Paul sets the stage in this whole example of an athletic competition. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the price? So run that you may obtain or attain or finish the race. There are many who do it, verse 25, to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's temporary. But in the race of faith, we an incorruptible. And so Paul said, I therefore run, not uncertainly, not as one that just simply beats the air, but I keep under subjection my body, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should become rejected or become a castaway. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle, somebody we all hold in high regard, or should, disciple or apostle born out of due season or called to serve the Lord out of due season, wrote so prolifically in the New Testament, should even say those words. But see, he sees that conflict between the old and the new. He sees that duality within his being. And he wants to run the race with the objective of finishing it in mind. And so that kind of prefacer sets the stage for chapter 10. Remember, these are primarily Jewish people that populated the pews of the New Testament church at the very beginning. Obviously, Corinth was a town in Greece, still is. But really, the genesis of most of these congregations were Jewish in origin and then Gentiles added in. And so he's talking to them from a historical perspective. And he said, I would not that you would be ignorant. Step back and remember what the history books tell us about our past. How that, and note the word all in the first three verses. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Those who fail to learn the lessons of history oftentimes repeat its mistakes. That's the reality of it. We see things that are amiss or going wrong. We should raise our hand and say, I can't agree with that. That isn't scriptural. That doesn't follow biblical teaching. That isn't right. Recognize what's right and what's wrong. And stand up for the right and stand up for the oppressed and stand up for those in need, rather than line up behind those who have the strength and have the power and want to exercise it. You see, all of us as God's people have spiritual privilege. The same spiritual blessings that we see in Scripture. The Israelites that left Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Tell the generation that didn't trust God's providence to them and passage to the promised land had perished. 40 years is a long time. They observe the Passover, act of faith, celebrating the coming out of Egypt, a picture of salvation, became the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The benefit that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ, all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses, all ate of that same spiritual meat, manna prefiguring Jesus Christ. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They looked forward, even as we have the benefit of the rearview mirror and can look back and understand. And so even as Israel, they passed through the sea, they passed from life to or death to life, as we know from the Gospel of John. Israel ate the same spiritual food and drink, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was followed by Jesus Christ, as we follow him today. But see, God took the initiative to send his Son. You know, sometimes we will say in a work situation or a place of employment, you know, I appreciate you took the initiative. You went out of your way. You did it without having to be asked. Well, obviously, he's the creator of the universe, but in the same context, he took the initiative to send the Lord Jesus Christ here to this earth to provide for our salvation a way of escape. A way of getting out of the condemnation that came out from under the law, or this, that is under the law. And so you have this contrast. In spite of Israel's redeemed state and the blessings that are written for us in these first four verses, what does Paul say in verse 5? Another translation is, nevertheless, King James, but with many of them, God was, here it is, not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Contrast between how many of them were blessed, all, as we read it, versus how many of them with whom God was not pleased, most of them. Yeah, there were a couple that made it in the promised land. How many people do you think left Egypt? History books tell us about 2 million people. That's a lot of people. Came out of Egypt. Yet only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter into the promised land because the rest were laid low, tragically disqualified by their disobedience, and then they died in the wilderness. They didn't go back to Egypt. That wasn't a possibility. Returning to Egypt wasn't a possibility. Because the blood of the lamb, which had taken them out of Egypt, remember the lintel, the doorpost, the lintel over the top, and they placed the blood there so the angel of death would pass over? It's irreversible. They didn't lose what they had, but they lost the reward that God wanted to give them. They lost the reward of the promised land and the peace that was to ensue there because of disobedience, because of their flesh and their anger. 2 million people voting. We don't trust what God is telling us and where he's leading us, how our Father has promised us the land. It's to be yours. They, you know, shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. Through a desert, that's not as difficult as when you have obstacles in the way and mountains and seas and things like that. So they made a straight line. From Egypt, through the sea, on the other side, through the desert, to the promised land, and there Caleb and the spies went in and said, this is a wonderful land that God has promised us. But some said what? There are giants in the land. We can't overcome that. We can't overcome that. Sometimes a majority vote isn't the best way, isn't the best situation, doesn't resolve provide the best results, does it? Here's an example of it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. God is promising giving this to us. It can happen. Moses didn't even get there because of his behavior. And it could happen to us. So we need to humble ourselves. Humility isn't a popular topic in political circles today, is it? Unfortunately not. But Scripture tells us to be humble and to look upon the needs of others and to serve others rather than serve self, and to promote, not be self-promoting, to take God's warning seriously, to take ourselves less seriously. And so God's people do experience spiritual failure. But the point is to recognize that in the journey and to run with patience that race that is set before us and to finish the race. Don't be disqualified. These are our examples. Verse 6. 6, 7, 8, and 9 also deal with these examples. Examples that the church in Corinth need to understand because they were dealing with the same problems. Verse 6, lusting after evil things that feed the flesh. Idolatry, replacing the Lord, the Creator, with something else. And you can fill in the blank of what that something else is. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's been said today that there's too many that want to play at their work and work at their play. When you think about that for a moment, where leisure time and play has become the premium rather than the attribute of work and quality action. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In verse 8, let us not commit fornication, King James translation, sexual immorality, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Replacing and doing something that is clearly against what God's wishes are for us and were for them. And so verse 9 says, let us not tempt Christ the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Remember, two Sundays ago, we considered the temptations or the testing in the wilderness. Testing in the wilderness of the Lord himself. Various things that can replace substance and truth. Actions that will fulfill the present rather than saying we need to avoid and be faithful. Neither let us tempt Christ the Lord as some of them did also tempt and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. Well, the translation for verse 6 says, they craved evil things. Things that took place about a year after the Exodus, as it tells us in Numbers chapter 11. Evil things that were craved? Well, they were tired of manna, for one. You know, manna was, like, came down like at frost overnight, and they were to gather it and eat it that day, and that was to sustain them, and then there wasn't. If they tried to save it up, it would become wormy and it's like flour that goes bad. They were tired of it. They grumbled. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Yeah, they had things there like vegetables and cucumbers and garlic and onions and all kinds of other things that they had enjoyed. Our answer needs to be no. When things seem to, in our lives, something we want to change or want to replace, don't do it. Idolatry was a big issue. Remember the Exodus, Mount Sinai experience where Moses spent 40 days on the mountain, fearful, restless. You would think that Aaron would have his act together and wouldn't have succumbed to the vote of the majority in creating a golden calf. But in weakness, he gave in. Rather than say, "Oh, I'm not going to do it. You better find somebody else." The result was what? Eating and drinking and celebrating what they had created because it was something they could visualize and see. The church in Corinth was guilty of this idolatrous behavior through their temple feasts. What is idolatry today? Well, it's putting anything or anyone in God's rightful place as a replacement in our lives. Sometimes being busy in Christian activity can become that. Because that's the less we have to deal with him and the more that we can do. We're not human doings, we're human beings. We're to be found in him. Because sometimes self-concern for self-image can be that idolatrous. Demanding that our Christian experience and activity fulfills us. Rather than saying, "I of my flesh can do no good thing. All things are found in him, in the new man." Paul wants us to know that idolatry can keep us from finishing well. Immorality. We know that's present and prevalent today. The Israelites practiced immorality. They participated in the Moabites' religious feasts. And like the Israelites, the Corinthians, who he's writing this to, were guilty of that as well. One of their members was having an affair with his stepmother. Go back to chapter 5 and read about it. Marriage is to be held sacred. God has promised us, or has said, that we are to uphold that as something important and to flee sexual immorality. Testing God. Complaining. Complaining over his provisions. Their lack of faith. The Corinthians gave evidence of being dissatisfied with God's provision. They were disgruntled with God's servants that were serving them. In chapter 1, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," etc. Sinful arrogance. Dissatisfaction with the Lord's Supper by participating in pagan feasts. Dividing into class distinctions. Need I say any of these things are positive? But if there's one thing that characterized the wilderness experience that Paul was recounting for them, they should know quite well, was grumbling. Murmuring, as we might call it, against God. You know, you think it would take some time for grumbling to start. Muttering under their breaths, complaining about what's taking place. Understand, it began 1 month after the Exodus. Grumbling incessantly for 2 years. God decreed, because of their lack of faith and their distrust in him, that those 20 years or older would not be permitted to enter the promised land. You know, this grumbling that is exemplified here is that of food. Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron in gratitude for all the blessings God had given them. They wanted more. Interest, his provision, his availability, and his power, that wasn't sufficient. Complaining about those he had delegated, questioning his wisdom, questioning God the Father's grace, his goodness, and his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:33 has a very pithy statement. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And God pulled the plug on this behavior as we read it this morning. God gives us a hopeful word of encouragement in Scripture always. Doesn't leave us on this negative note, does he? Let him who thinks he stand take heed he fall. In verse 12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful of your footing. Know when you're on a slippery slope. You know, as we get older, it's intended we be much more careful of our footing and where we stand and where we walk and walk going up ladders. And, you know, years ago, I wasn't quite that careful. Throw up a ladder, not look how it's set, scramble up, take care of business, come back down, move on. Now I'm told, and I have to remind myself, make sure everything's right before you walk up that ladder. Make sure you have your good footing. We have good footing right here. Good footing right here. Run the race with patience. Those who have great beginnings might fall, but help them up. Help them up. Some of the most heartwarming videos I've seen of races is when somebody running sees somebody who falls, is not concerned about necessarily winning because they're probably somewhere in the middle of the pack. They reach out and help the one who's down that they might finish. Rather than step over them or go around them, help them up. That's the duty of the Christian church. Sometimes people might do this, well, I finally arrived. Proud of themselves, I finally arrived. No, we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mountaintop experiences, according to Scripture, can be the most vulnerable. We know of the one in Mount of Transfiguration and the people that were there in Elijah. The Old Testament example of where he defied the prophets of Baal. Sat under the juniper tree, defeated and discouraged. Can you imagine Elijah, called of God, prophet? Seems like he would have a little bit more starch in his shirt. But no, he sat under a juniper tree and was defeated and discouraged. And what are you doing here? You see, sometimes problems can seem overwhelming. He went from bravery to cowardice. We need to be reminded in verse 13 that this could happen to me. There hath no temptation, or if we think of the wilderness, Jesus' wilderness, the test that is not common to man, but God is faithful. Those things have happened before. You read books, history books, you read theological novels, you read theological history, and things recycle themselves. The church needs to stand upon the Word of God, Scripture. The church needs to stand upon the solid foundations, which are the teachings that the church upholds. We might be tested. Practically speaking, it could be translated temptations and testings. And temptations are common to every person. There is nothing that is unique. No temptations has seized you that is not human or manlike. No one can hide behind the argument that his sin is unique and so he can be excused. Write me an excuse. Remember in high school, kids would try and write excuses for each other, you know, and sign, you know, Mrs. Whoever or Mom. Teachers knew those games. God controls the context of our testing or temptation. You know, on highways, if you pay attention going over a bridge or in elevator, you got the certificate of usage on the wall, and it gives you how much weight can fill in that elevator before you reach the from it. Ever been in an elevator, counted people and multiplied by 150, go, oh, we're getting close. We're jammed in here like a bunch of sardines. But you know, we have these load limits. We have what it can take. And God controls the context of our testing. We all have different load limits. varies from person to person, even within our congregation this morning. Bearing the pressure, the difficulty of trial and temptation, some deal better with A, and some people deal better with B. There are breaking points. God, verse 13, is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that which you are able. You see, God personally and providentially provides a specific way of escape. This is what the cross was all about. His point is, we are responsible for how we respond, but we need to understand, do we respond in the flesh, in the old man, or do we respond in the spirit and the new? Because it talks about bearing up or standing up or fleeing. Know when it is time to flee, know when it is time to stand up. Because the bottom line, he wants us to persevere through it. It isn't, they're washed up and leave them behind. No such thing. It's not the way it works. God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Catalogs his presence with us to bear it. You know, it ain't over till it's over, right? We're still on the journey. We hear of and we know of and we have had family members, loved ones, friends that pass from this life and have reached the point of attainment. Their faith has become sight. They are no longer bound to this earthly plane in the old man. The spirit escapes and lives on. The race, we're all somewhere in that race. Some closer to the beginning, some reaching the midpoint, some beyond the midpoint. We have so many ticks on the clock. When we come into this world, the clock is wound once. And we don't know when that last tick's going to play for us, that last second's going to play out. But we're to run with patience that race that is set before us, seeking obedience to God's teachings and finishing well. Finishing, that's the goal. That's the objective. As we head towards the actions on the cross, as we will reach the point where we understand the rejection of Jesus Christ by the masses of that time. But not just them, but all of humankind. His aloneness on the cross. His crying, "It is finished." His burial. But so much also his resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, may we consider your word as it speaks to us. May we listen for that still small voice, even that which called Elijah out of the cave. As he wrapped his mantle and he realized it was God the Father speaking to him by the still small voice of his spirit. May we heed that as we deal with life situations, where the testings and the temptations, the difficulties will come. But you have, as Scripture tells us, promised us a way of escape. We trust that today. Help us in the week ahead as we journey by faith. May we remember that you are with us through whatever life and whatever circumstances we have in front. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.